Our Father, heaven is your throne, the earth is your footstool. Who are we that we should gather in your presence? You made all things, and through your Son, all things came to be. Yet you promise to look to the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at your word. And so we come trembling this morning, ready to hear from your word. Teach us by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture readings for this morning come from three passages: Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 18, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. This is God's word. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" Finally, Revelation 19. The angel says to John, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series looking at what the scriptures say about various aspects of our worship service. And here's the way this came about. The elders were talking about moving to a weekly celebration of the Lord's table, and we thought we should have some instruction on why we're doing that. And so I began to put together a short sermon series on the Lord's table, only that short series ended up being 14 weeks. And I realized if I were going to do 14 weeks, if we were going to do 14 weeks, it probably shouldn't just be on the Lord's table. It should be on our whole worship service so that the context of what we do at this table is clear. Only now I come to the sermon on the Lord's table and I have 14 weeks worth of texts to fit into the next 30 minutes. That's 2 minutes per sermon starting now. Just kidding. But I am going to back up and talk from all of the scriptures this morning about the Lord's table. And I will talk briefly about each of my 9 points. Here they are. This is a bad week for them not to be in the bulletin, but they're not in the bulletin. Here they are. They all start with "the Lord's table is." The Lord's table is table fellowship. The Lord's table is a covenant meal. The Lord's table is a celebratory feast. The Lord's table is a community supper. The Lord's table is God's gracious hospitality. The Lord's table is a spiritual encounter. The Lord's table is a holy banquet. The Lord's table is pilgrim food. And the Lord's table is a rehearsal dinner. First, the Lord's table is table fellowship. God's intention from the beginning was to feast with his people. Now think about it. One of the very first things God does in Scripture is create a garden, in fact, an orchard. And he places humanity in that garden, and he gives them every seed-bearing plant for food. He gave them ample food for a feast. The language of sacrifice in the Old Testament means to slaughter for a meal or to butcher. And so when the Old Testament speaks of sacrifice, it always implies a feast. In fact, the word sacrifice, as opposed to the word offering more generally, the word sacrifice always refers to the peace offering, the one offering where the offerers got to partake of the sacrificial meal. One of the stated goals of the Exodus was for Israel to offer sacrifice to the Lord, and therefore to have a feast to the Lord. The goal of redemption is a feast. What we find again and again in Scripture is that God sets the table and his people eat in his presence. Psalm 23, 5, surely one of the most famous psalms in the Bible. You prepare a table before me, the psalmist says. Exodus 24, which we will look at more fully in a moment. Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and seven of the elders go up on the mountain and they see the God of Israel. They behold God and they eat and drink in his presence. Isaiah 25, Isaiah prophesies, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. God's goal has always been to prepare a feast for his people. Throughout, in Eden or the Exodus or beyond, eating in the presence of God is an act of fellowship with God himself. And that's not hard for us to understand. I mean, when you sit down to a meal with someone, it says something about your relationship to that person. You typically eat with your friends, not your enemies. At meals, we converse with one another, and so commune with one another at the table. To have a meal with someone is an invitation into one another's lives. This table is the Lord's table. Paul calls it that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. At the Lord's table, we meet with him. And so when we gather on Sunday mornings, come expectant to meet with God at his table. And we do that by faith, of course. That doesn't mean there will be warm fuzzies or that a supernatural light will fall down from heaven. But by faith, we believe that as we gather around the Lord's table, according to his word, we meet with the Lord. So the Lord's table, at its most basic, is table fellowship with the Lord himself. Second, the Lord's table is a covenant meal. Notice the flow of Exodus 24, the Exodus 24 passage. God had saved his people from Egypt. He called his people to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. He gave them the law in Exodus chapters 20 through 23. And then Moses writes down all the words of God's law in Exodus 24, verse 4. He gets up early the next morning. Sacrifices are offered. Blood is sprinkled. Moses takes the book of the covenant and reads it before all the people. And they respond, verse 7, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. Exodus 24:8, Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then, and only then, do we read in verses 9 through 11, "Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." Now, without going into all the details, this is a covenant-making ceremony. God's law is read, the people take vows, a sacrifice is made, and the ceremony ends with a meal. The covenant meal demonstrates the new relationship, especially in the ancient Near East, when a great king might subdue a lesser king and then enter into a covenant. The meal showed the new relationship. They are now at peace. They are on friendly terms. They can sit in peace and eat together and fellowship together. The meal seals the deal. This would be like, you know, in a business setting, taking your new client out to a big meal after they've signed on. You're not trying to woo them anymore. The deal has been made, and the meal just seals the deal. The closest thing we have in American culture, really, is the marriage covenant. And most weddings, too, end with a meal. You have the vows of the groom and the vows of the bride and the pronouncement of the pastor, and then everybody goes and eats at the wedding reception, where the newly formed couple receives their guests. When Jesus instituted the Lord's table, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is the new covenant. Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is what we celebrate at the table. The Lord's table is a sign and seal of that covenant. Jesus doesn't need to shed his blood again and again. He did that once for all to take away sin on the cross. But we remember the shedding of his blood. And by partaking of the symbols of bread and wine, this meal assures us both that God has made a covenant with his people and that we participate in the benefits of that covenant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Consider the people of Israel," Paul says. "Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" See, you're welcome to this table by Christ's under-shepherds. Your partaking of this meal is an assurance of your participation in the new covenant sacrifice. Now, we should also note at this point that the covenant-making ceremony in Exodus 24 begins with the reading of the law, then the meal. Most covenant renewal ceremonies throughout Scripture have at their core a rehearsal of the history of the covenant. That is why preaching and the Lord's table go hand in hand. In fact, we see this again and again in Scripture, even sometimes in the most unlikely of places. In the feeding of 5,000, first Jesus teaches them many things, and then he feeds them with the loaves and the fish. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, first Jesus opened to them all the Scriptures, beginning with Moses. Then they had a meal in which they broke bread, and in the breaking of bread, Jesus was made known. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we read, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." Now, here you have an early Christian service. Note, they gather on the first day of the week. The purpose of their gathering is to break bread. However, the preacher goes so long, somebody literally dies. Go read Acts chapter 20 on your own. But note the pattern. They gather for the Lord's Supper, but first there is teaching. The gospel is first preached and then celebrated. That is the pattern of covenant renewal. First, the terms of the covenant are spoken, and then the reality of the covenant is celebrated in a meal. Which brings us to our next point. First, the Lord's table is table fellowship. Second, the Lord's table is a covenant meal. Third, the Lord's table is a celebratory feast. Maybe it's clear from what we've already said, but covenant meals were celebratory feasts. There is a lot of feasting in Scripture. The Feast of Passover celebrates God bringing his people out of Egypt. The Feast of Purim celebrates God saving his people from Haman's genocidal plot. The prodigal father slaughters the fattened calf to celebrate that his son was dead and is alive again, and on and on and on. In fact, each Israelite was to regularly bring their tithe to the temple to feast in God's presence, to give thanks for God's provision in both providence and redemption. And in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read this. It says that each Israelite is to bring their tithe of grain, of wine, of oil, and of the firstborn of their herd or flock, as well as their vow offerings and freewill offerings. They are to bring all of it and eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. God commanded his people to party, to feast, to celebrate by eating and drinking in his presence. Now, the high point of the fulfillment of the old covenant was in the days of Solomon, where we read in 1 Kings 4:20, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. The leisure, the rest, the celebration in the presence of God, this is the consummate kingdom life. In fact, celebratory feasts are so central to the Bible story, Jesus' parables are filled with them. At one point, Jesus says in Matthew 22:2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, if you know the biblical story, you know that that's no mere metaphor. One of the best pictures of the coming kingdom is the marriage supper of the Lamb. God throwing a party to celebrate the work of his son and the full joining of his son to his bride, the church. The Lord's table is a celebration. It's a feast. Now, this may go against the way some of you were taught to participate or think about the Lord's table, but it's important to say, you don't go to a Thanksgiving dinner with your head hung low, nor a birthday party, nor a July 4th cookout, right? Whatever feast you go to, you go ready to celebrate. Similarly, we should come to the Lord's table ready to celebrate what God has done. Now, there's a strand in Christian tradition that emphasizes self-reflection during the Lord's Supper, in particular, reflection on your sins. I actually think this is not the time. We have already mourned our sins in our confession of sin earlier in the service. This is not the time for mourning. We have mourned our sins. We have been assured of God's grace. We have heard of God's great redemptive work in the preaching of the word. This is the time for celebration. This is the wedding feast, or at least an anticipation of it. Sure, check your heart beforehand. Prepare your heart ahead of time, but then come ready to celebrate. Now, celebration may be sober and it may be raucous, but either way, this is a time for celebration, whatever that might look like. Now, if this little meal feels inadequate for the occasion, I would say a couple things. One, just wait. The real thing is coming. We'll get to that point. But two, this, at the end of the day, is a symbolic celebration, isn't it? But it doesn't need to stop here. In the book of Acts, the phrase breaking of bread is used in two distinct ways. One is for the Lord's table. The other is for eating together in one another's homes. And it is sometimes hard to know which is being referred to when, because the same kind of phrase is used. And part of the reason is this: the one is an extension of the other. And so if this bit of bread and thimbleful of wine feels inadequate for a celebratory feast, keep the party going. Go from here after our service and meet in one another's homes and continue to celebrate what God has done together. the Lord's table is table fellowship, where we meet with the Lord at his table. It is a covenant meal, a celebratory feast. Fourth, the Lord's table is a community supper. Feasting is a social, not a solitary event. Remember back to the Acts passage we just read. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Or earlier in Acts, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This was something the church did together. When Paul addressed the Corinthians' poor practice, he began, when you come together as a church. Right? We gather around the Lord's table to first hear his story in the preaching of the word and then feast on his food. And so when we pass the plate with the bread and the wine, think of it as passing the dish around the supper table. This is our communal meal where we gather to feast in God's presence. Now, to say that the Lord's table is a community supper is, of course, not to say that it is for everyone. Exodus 12, when it gives the guidelines for celebrating the Passover, is very clear that it is only for the covenant people. People who had received the covenant sign, in that case circumcision, as a part of the covenant people. Which is why we welcome any baptized member of any gospel preaching church. The new covenant sign and the new covenant people. Even in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast parable. That parable ends in a fairly odd way, actually, for many of us. That parable ends with someone being thrown out of the feast because he is not properly dressed. There is a dress code for the kingdom. It's not a shirt and tie. It has nothing to do with the clothes on your body. But we must be clothed in Christ. Now, this happens ritually, as we've just seen, in the rite of baptism, and then spiritually through faith. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But elsewhere, he exhorts the church in Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." And so who is the Lord's table for? Those who have been clothed in Christ, in baptism and by faith. Now that, by the way, is why our baptized children wait to partake. They have the sign, but we wait for the thing signified to show itself. They have been clothed ritually, but we wait for them to be clothed spiritually by faith. And so the job of the shepherds is to admit all of those and only those who have put on Christ through baptism and by faith. You see, when we gather as a people united in Christ, as his body, the church. And the Lord's table manifests our unity in Christ. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the common meal points to Christian unity. Verse 17, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And this has some implications as you think about, as we gather for this meal, as we eat together with the people in this room, there are implications for how we think about the people in this room. You can't sit here and celebrate at the Lord's table together and then refuse to share a meal during the week. That is, you can't claim unity here at the table and then reject it Monday through Friday. You can't claim unity in Christ and then hold prejudice against people of different skin color or nationality or political party and so on. You can't claim unity in Christ and then hold bitterness toward others in the church. The unity we express here should move us to love our brothers and sisters out there, however much we might differ from them or disagree with them in the rest of life. Which means, as with the rest of worship, what we do in here is rehearsal for what we do out there. The Lord's table is table fellowship. We gather to the Lord to meet with him. It is a covenant meal, a celebratory feast, a community supper. The Lord's table, fifth, is God's gracious hospitality. God has welcomed us. God, in Exodus, called Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 elders up the mountain. But God not only welcomes us, but in doing so, he welcomes his enemies. We see this in David. Maybe you remember the story when David welcomes Mephibosheth to the king's table. We see this in Jesus, who invited backslidden Peter to a meal of fish on the shore of the Tiberias Sea. God's welcome at the table shows us that our welcome is not because of the good we have done. We are welcomed indiscriminately. Right? It is by baptism and faith, not inherent righteousness, not good behavior, not minimal number of sins in the past week. The wine represents Jesus' blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. We come not because we are good, but because we are sinners needing our sins removed. Sin alone should never keep you from the table. That's why you need the table, because you're a sinner. Like Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9, we have nothing to offer, but we receive the exorbitant hospitality of the king. Even those early celebrations at the temple, when each Israelite was to bring their tithe and eat and drink in God's presence, was to be a demonstration of God's gracious hospitality. Notice who all was to participate in those meals. Deuteronomy 12:12. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite who is within your towns. A little further on, verse 19, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in the land. And then this is picked up again in Deuteronomy 14, where those same words are repeated. And then this in Deuteronomy 14:28-29. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. See, this is why the Christian church has often seen the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to express Christian charity. If we are celebrating the abundance of God's grace, as it did in Israel, that should move us to show the same generosity to others. God has blessed us in our need. We should similarly bless others in theirs. God has welcomed us. We must welcome others, as Paul says in Romans 15, verse 7. And one way of responding to God's hospitality is by showing hospitality to others in Jesus' name. Go eat with one another. Go invite others into your home, especially those in greater need in the church. Welcome one another to your table as Christ has welcomed you to his. And that may look different for different people, but the point is not throw a fancy dinner party. That's great for those who can, but on its own, it misses the point. The point is welcome people into your life as God has welcomed you into his through Jesus. Show the same gracious hospitality to others that you have received in Christ. The Lord's table is table fellowship, a covenant meal, a celebratory feast, a community supper, God's gracious hospitality to us. Sixth, the Lord's table is a spiritual encounter. And when we think about the Lord's table, this tends to be what we think of, and rightly so. I didn't start here because I'm afraid often we debate the theology of the table, which is important, but we end up missing the point of the table. But we do need to say a few things here about this spiritual encounter that happens at the Lord's table. First is the bread and the wine do not magically transform or even transubstantiate. They remain bread and wine through and through. This is made clear by Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, multiple times, we all partake of one bread and we eat the bread. What we eat is bread in form and substance, not body. But what is said of the Passover can be said of the Lord's table. In Exodus 12:14, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. This meal memorializes the death of Christ. In fact, the phrase, do this in remembrance of me, can be translated, do this as my memorial. This meal memorializes the death of Christ for the church. The purpose of the memorial of the Passover was so Israel would remember this day, Exodus 13:3. It's not just that the bread and the wine are symbols of Christ's body and blood, though that's true. It's the whole act of taking and breaking and eating which demonstrates God's welcome and our participation in the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. Through this meal, we have a genuine encounter with Christ. As the disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized Christ in the breaking of the bread, so we meet Christ in the breaking of the bread, really and spiritually by faith. As we remember Christ's death in eating and drinking, we are united to Christ in his death. As surely as the benefits of bread and wine become ours when we take them into our mouths, so the benefits of Christ's death become ours when we take them into our souls through the open mouth of faith. Here at the table, we feed on Christ spiritually by faith. In John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." The bread that gives life, the bread that sustains. John 6:51, he said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." John 6:54 to 55, he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." And oftentimes we read those words in John 6 and we're a little bit puzzled and we scratch our heads and we're not sure what Jesus means. But actually Jesus himself explains this shocking language ahead of time in John chapter 6, verse 40. When he says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6 does not say, eating the bread of the supper gives one eternal life, but eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, which is even stronger. But John 6 is not talking about the Lord's table, but it is. John 6 and the Lord's table are both talking about the same reality. We must feed on Christ by faith. The Lord's table, like the Passover meal, is a memorial of the Lamb in which we encounter the grace of Christ and feed on him by faith. Recognize the deep spiritual reality at work here. Christ is present with us by his Spirit. There is a real spiritual communion by the Spirit. God uses ordinary things to accomplish his extraordinary work. You don't have to understand this in all of its detail or be able to explain it or to appreciate its depth. The Lord's table is table fellowship, a covenant meal, a celebratory feast, a community supper, God's gracious hospitality, a spiritual encounter with Christ himself by the Spirit. 7, the Lord's table is a holy banquet. We said above that the Lord's table was to be a celebratory feast and that God in Scripture commands his people to eat and drink in his presence. Now, that could be misunderstood. In fact, it sometimes was. At Sinai, the party got out of hand and devolved into idolatry. Exodus 32:6, they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, that is to the golden calf, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Something similar happened in Corinth. Apparently in those days, each person brought his own bread and wine for the Lord's Supper. It's an interesting concept. It was probably a practical solution for a growing church. But things went terribly wrong at Corinth. And Paul had this to say about it in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 to 22. He said, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. I will not." Paul is so straightforward sometimes. It's great. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Now, I don't think we're in danger of that. If anything, we have the opposite problem. This is not much of a party. But given that this is the Lord's table, as Paul says, and a place where we meet with Jesus and feed on him by faith, we need to consider the holiness of this meal. It is not a 4th of July cookout, after all. Yes, it is a celebration, but it is a holy celebration. It is not your table or my table, but the Lord's table. For the Corinthians, that meant being mindful of other believers, not going ahead and getting drunk while others went without. Whatever it might mean for us, it means this is a serious celebration. Now, walking that line is hard. I mean, this isn't a funeral nor a frat party. There's a wide berth between those two things, but somewhere in between them, we have the serious celebration, the holy banquet. And so there are warnings in Scripture. Those warnings are not, if you don't have the right theology of the Lord's table, you are in trouble. Those warnings are, if you despise God's feast or disregard people made in and remade in his image in the church, you should not partake. You ought not come to the Lord's table when you do not know the Lord. You ought not come to the covenant meal when you are not in covenant with Christ. And you ought not come to the community supper when you are at odds with that community. The Lord's table is a table fellowship, a covenant meal, a celebratory feast, a community supper, God's gracious hospitality to his people, a spiritual encounter, a holy banquet, and eight, the Lord's table is pilgrim food. In one sense, the Lord's table is ordinary food in an ordinary world. Here, God uses ordinary bread and wine to meet with his people. And this is a good observation for the whole service, because in our services, God uses very ordinary things, the work of our hands, to be a means of communion with himself. Someone bakes the bread and ferments the wine, and God uses that for communion with himself. In fact, this is the goal of all creation and all culture, that the work of our hands will be used to glorify God and foster communion with him in the world. That is the goal of all creation and all culture, that the work of your hands is to do the same. But here we have ordinary food in an ordinary world used by God to feed his people for their journey. The table is food for the pilgrim, the alien, and the stranger, the outcast from this world in the midst of our enemies. As God fed Israel on manna in the wilderness, as God fed Elijah on his flight from the wicked queen Jezebel, so God continues to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Tolkien coined the term way bread to refer to elvish bread that gave one strength for the journey. This is our way bread, but it does not come from the elves, but from God who feeds us for our pilgrimage through this life. This is our pleasant arbor on the hill difficulty. This is our halfway house as we journey toward the celestial city. Come and feast to find strength for the journey. The Lord's table is table fellowship, a covenant meal, a celebratory feast, a community supper, God's gracious hospitality, a spiritual encounter, a holy banquet, pilgrim food, and ninth and finally, the Lord's supper is a rehearsal dinner. You know, I've compared this meal a couple of times to a wedding feast, but that's actually not quite right. The wedding feast is at the end of history, at the return of Christ, when all things are made new. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. This meal anticipates that one. It is an engagement party, a rehearsal dinner. It is a celebration of what is, but also an anticipation of what is to come. Now God provides the Lord's table, our way bread, but there will come a day when we feast in the land on the mountain of the Lord. Every week is a rehearsal for glory. We get a foretaste of glory, and yet we long for the full meal. As one theologian put it, the world ends not with a bang or a whimper, but with the laughter of a wedding feast. Come and feast, knowing that this meal is not the last meal or the final meal or the ultimate meal, but this one points us forward to that. A pale picture it may be, but a picture nonetheless, as people from every ethnicity and economic status and political party gather together at the Lord's table to receive the Lord's hospitality and celebrate the Lord's grace. Come and feast. It will strengthen you for the journey, even as it points you to the end. That same theologian said, at the supper, we eat bread and drink wine together with thanksgiving, not merely to show the way things really ought to be, but to practice the way things really ought to be as we gather together as one body around the Lord's table. And so once again, don't let this be the end. We rehearse and then respond. This is a memorial, a token, a symbolic gesture of a meal. Go and feast with one another. Celebrate God's grace. Welcome the enemy and the outcast and the poor, even as we hope for greater things to come. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, you compare your kingdom to the wedding feast. Help us to appreciate the depth of that. To come ready to rejoice and to celebrate, to remember that we are not merely spectators, not merely attendees to the wedding, we are the bride. And you are not merely the king of the feast, you are our bridegroom. Teach us to appreciate the gift of this table, to revel in the communion we have with you there, even as we hope for the wedding feast to come. In your name we pray. Amen.